We want to welcome you this morning to Trinity Presbyterian Church, to the worship of the living God who is the great I Am. Jesus is our healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. Some of you who are familiar with some of those names of God, we find such comfort in knowing that He is Jehovah Nissi, for example, that He is the banner over us. Jehovah Shema, which will be brought out this morning a little bit in the sermon, that He's the Lord who's there, and He's always there, and He never leaves us and never forsakes us. He's the shade at our right hand. But this understanding that He is Jehovah Rapha, the healer, and remembering that Jesus did say before Abraham was, I am. So many of those things will be brought out this morning and then even in the baptisms as well. For those of you who are looking forward to Patrick this morning, on this particular passage and subject, I'm as disappointed as you are about he's not well. Michael and I were both awakened this morning early that Patrick had been sick through the night. And so he had told me probably 3 weeks ago what he had planned to preach. And so we'll look very forward to the day when he can come back and preach from John 5. On healing, and that Jesus is our healer. And you see from the outline, there's a lot to look forward to there. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles in the pew or your phones as well, tablets. As you're turning there, just the one announcement that we do have worship this afternoon. Under the portico and at the parking lot at 5:30, and that's going to be followed by a picnic right around 6:10 probably. So the worship service will be 30 to 40 minutes, and a lot of the emphasizing on singing. Michael will have our devotional homily tonight. And then, as I said last week, it's kind of funny to say if you don't make the worship, come to the picnic, which is fine. But we want everyone that can be there for worship and the picnic. But the picnic should be a wonderful time together. Since we have not stood since the beginning, we can, as able, stand for the reading of God's Word. I believe we'll pick up in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and read through verse 24. God's inerrant, infallible word reads, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." In God's providence, that we would, as a church, on this particular morning, on May 23rd, so we're a little over 14 months since the outbreak of a worldwide pandemic, that we as a congregation would remember that we're to give thanks in all things. And that there are a number of ways that we praise God, and some of the most biblical, certainly when we direct our praise directly to God, is to remember that we're praising God for who He is and what He's done. Those two, always remember, we always have something for which to praise God, no matter the circumstances, as we just read, that we can always praise Him for who He is and for what He has done. John Chrysostom was an early church father who lived about 300 years after Paul, who just had written 1 Thessalonians there. And he was known, as many of you might know the name, for his eloquence. He was a great preacher. He was a great teacher. He did not pull away from preaching against sin. And he was ultimately banished. Now, it wasn't only because he was pointed in his application about sin, but that was part of the reason. The empress was quite wicked, and she banished him from Constantinople. And he spent the rest of his life there, which was really about 4 or 5 years. And 30 years after he died, they brought his body back to Constantinople. He was buried, actually, in honor. But he, on his tombstone, there's some debate exactly what's written there, but it's to this effect: in all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. His friends will attest that when he was in exile, that the letters that he wrote, he always concluded the letters with, "In all things give thanks." And that even when he was dying, those not only his last words, but that he was repetitive about that on his deathbed. "In all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. In all things give thanks." So I follow a little bit of that outline I mentioned just a moment ago, that we praise God for who he is and for what he's done. And in the midst of that, we're going to praise God for who we are in Christ. But when we praise God for who he is, and often, and I mentioned that already, you know, we might think, well, I don't know what to thank God for. We can take our cue from a number of places, the least of which not being heaven itself. Not only what they're doing today in heaven, but we must remember their bodies lie in the grave and their spirits are in heaven, their souls. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know they are in ultimate, infinite glory and praise. But they've not received yet the resurrected body that we're all waiting for. But one day, when Christ returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the praise will sound something like this. In Revelation chapter 7, John, and you know, we're working our way through the book of John, and John himself was in exile, and God gave him the vision of what was going on in heaven. In Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" They're thanking God, and they will forever be thanking God, and you and I will forever be thanking God and giving him the glory. Not only heaven, but creation itself, creation 24/7, 365 days a year. Praising God. It's broken. We know in Romans 8, it's groaning like we're groaning. It's groaning for that new heaven and for that new earth. But the heavens declare the glory of God, we're told in Psalm 19. In Psalm 65, beginning in verse 11, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." That's our broken world. You think about the warmth of the sunshine. You can think of the illumination of the moon. You think of the brightness of the stars. I mean, they're the mountains, the trees, the rivers, the oceans, the things that we enjoy. Think of the depths of the ocean that we don't see. And he is Lord over all, and it's all in glory and praise to him. Even in heaven again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So praising him for who he is. When we consider praise to God and thanksgiving for who we are, we can return to the Gospel of John. Even last week when we looked at John 3:16, it speaks to who we are. That we are so loved that God sent His Son to die for us. So that what? For what reason? So that we wouldn't perish. So that we wouldn't remain in condemnation, but rather have eternal life. And we ended the sermon last week saying that if Jesus were to say to you, John 3:16, to you directly, He'd say, "The Father loves you so much, He sent me to die for you. So if you just believe in me, if you'll trust me, you'll not perish." And remember, in that context, already condemned, but you won't be. I'll save you. And you'll live forever and ever with me. And he describes, Peter does in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I hope you see the thread here. The thread of thanksgiving and praise in the midst of difficult times, what's been harder even in the last year. We praise Him. And you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about his salvation, who he was in Christ, it's almost as if he gets caught up so much in it that finally all he can say is, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Always have, Christian, you always have something for which to give thanks. Thank the Lord for His indescribable gift. Many of you are familiar with 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. They've had a number of wonderful scholarly ministers, starting out with Donald Gray Barnhouse, who's a great illustrator and great preacher. Boyce was there, James Montgomery Boyce. Philip Ryken, now president of Wheaton College. And so Barnhouse had a man in his church who visited the hospitals every day. And he would pray with the patients, and he would give them often tracts, and then he would give them the copy of the Gospel of John. And the story's told that he went in, and he was asking the man if he was going to heaven. And he said, "I think I have a pretty good chance of going," which is a pretty good indication that that person's not a Christian, you know, because they don't know about Christ and believing in Him alone. A lot of times they base that on works, sort of a praise of themselves. And so he said, "Do you know what they're doing in heaven?" And the guy said, "Well, I think I hear they're singing a lot." He's like, "Yes, they do sing, among many other things," which is also to speak to the new heaven and the new earth, where it'll be literally a new heaven and a new earth in which we do many things and work, no doubt, and use our gifts that God's given us. But he pointed to the man, pointed out to the man in Revelation 5, in verse 9, talking about what they're doing in heaven. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Left that with the man, and he went back the next day, and actually the patient saw him and told him to come in. And he said, "That passage you pointed out to me in Revelation chapter 7, I read it 50 times through the night. And about halfway through reading, I began to understand what they were singing about. They were praising God for their salvation. And when you left me yesterday, I couldn't sing that. And this morning, I can sing it." And he said, I was praising my works. I was praising myself. And now I realize, if I'm going to be praising God for what He did for me for the rest of eternity, then that was what saved him, was wanting to be there praising Him for His salvation. What, you know, why do we think that in some way we're going to sing our own praises and then expect one day to sing God's praises, or to trust in our works and think that one day I'm going to praise Him for what He did for me, but I never understood what He did for me while I was on earth? One must understand. Let's go back to John 3:16, that God so loved you, God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, trusts Him, has faith in Him, that He died for them, that they would not perish and have everlasting life. I wanted to mention just the last point about praising God. for what he does. We praise God for his providence, the way he rules and overrules, and just a few things in particular for us as a congregation when we think back over the year. We can always praise him for his providence in our storyline. Everybody in this room has a storyline. This church has a 130-year storyline, and you're part of the 130 years. But also, this church is part of your storyline. And 2020 was part of your storyline. And this particular Lord's Day morning and this particular passage is part, this particular sermon is part of your storyline. And we can all agree as Christians that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, no matter what your thoughts are. I had a very, very good friend in college. We're in a group text. I didn't think about saying this morning, but he texted our group last night, and a 29-year-old friend had died. Guy, he said, I loved him so much, and I don't understand how a God could kill his own son to save us, much less take our own children from us. And do you know, that's to about 23 Christian men. And he said, oops, he said, wrong text. And then it just started flooding out to him, trying to minister to our friend who had said that he had been drinking a lot and he was hurting. And so in God's providence, again, so no matter what is what I'm saying, no matter all things, just pass that off and text him Romans 8:28 as a sense of comfort, but not at that time. But all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what we just read, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Think about his abundant graces in your life. You know, we talked about life verses last week, too, and I'm not sure I can narrow it down, but I do love 1 Corinthians 4:7 when he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? So there's a start to Thanksgiving. When you think, how do I praise God? Every morning, every night, you could say, what do I have that I didn't receive? The answer is nothing. What do I have that I didn't receive? And if I did receive it, why would I boast as if I didn't receive it? So we're praising God for all these abundant graces in our lives. The fact that you are in homes and that you have air conditioning and that you have family, or if you're single, then you have their memories, widows and widowers, and have had what God has blessed you in that regard. And then friends, I mean, just it's endless. You slept in your own bed last night. I give this illustration. Many of you all know who it is, but it's a young boy that joined our church, became coming to our church in third grade through the tutoring program down at Patterson Court. He didn't ask for much. He grew up here. He's still a member here. And he was a senior in high school, and he said, Mr. Mack, I think I can get a bed, a new bed. He's a big fella. And I asked him, I said, have you grown out of your bed that you have? And he said, Mr. Mack, I've never had a bed. 10 years he had been coming to this church. I'm ashamed. I'd been to his apartment at Patterson Court, but I'd never been up in his room. And he didn't have a bed until his senior year. You know, think about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. How many came back? One. Thanksgiving needs to be such an ingrained part of our hearts and our souls and our minds. For his abiding presence is another one, that he never leaves us and never forsakes us. I've already alluded to this in the welcome, so we won't spend much time there. But Jehovah Shema, that means the Lord who's there. And when he says the Lord is there, I mean he's there everywhere, always. And he's never not there. So you're never severed. You're never, he talks about not being able to be snatched out of his hands. because of what Jesus has done. He holds tightly to you, much tighter to you than we do to him. In fact, that's part of the confession this morning. And so he's forgiven us, but he has a hold of us, and we're never severed from his love, never severed from his forgiveness. He says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Speaking of friendships, that's another thing for which we can give thanks, that God has given us real friends. We were at the, we had the Christina Hogan's wedding last night, and then the reception afterwards, and someone came up to me who's not a member of the church, and she said, "I'm amazed at how many different people go to your church, but how much they love each other." She said, "It's so obvious." She saw it in the worship service, and then she saw it at the reception, which is such a witness. I commend you. But to have friends, real friends, not just surface, and churches a lot, especially in the South, we have to get past the surface and think about friends who really exhort us and who admonish us and who encourage us and love us. One of the elders, this, I'm not here, I'm fixing to do it, but I'm going to tell you that this is what admonishment is. When I texted a couple of our elders this morning, said, "Pray for me because Patrick's sick," and texted, and one of them admonished me, said, "Don't get up and apologize. Don't get up and act like you didn't have time. Don't get up. Don't do that." And I said, I texted them back and said, "Thank you for the admonishment." And that's a real friend. That's a real friend. Now, I'm going to do something with it I've done with the seniors. And I'll ask you to make two mental lists. On the first list, think of the people that you would call your top three friends. Just make that mental list in your mind. Who are your top three? And then on a second mental list, who, if they were making a list of their top friends, would include you? Who are your top three friends? And then if somebody was making a list, and then let me ask you this. On the first list, the people that you call your best friends, when was the last time they encouraged you in the Lord? Not, again, I'm not undermining or making light of praying for you, because I think those texts are great. And I've told you so many times, as long as you say you text praying for you, then just make sure you're doing it, okay? I'm talking to somebody in the last week about how when you say to somebody to pray for you, and then if they say pray, they're praying, or give the hand, the little hand, prayer hands, send them a verse. And it could be anything. It could say, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Give them something to pray for you from the Word of God. So I just, anyway, that's just throwing that in. But when was the last time they really encouraged you, really exhorted and admonished and came alongside, and when you left their presence, you were encouraged in the Lord? Because if you can't say, "I have those friends," you've got the wrong friends. I tell that to the high school all the time. Bad company corrupts good morals. Your friends will make you or break you for sure. On the second list of those who would call you their friend, a little bit of a trick question, in that who included the name Jesus Christ? He would, and he does. And he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." It's not if you do what I command you, I'll be your friend. He's already saying, "I'm your friend. Those who are my friends do what I command." But he's your friend. He's your friend. That was one of the things that I know that Rob Penley brought to us so many times in his time here. It was always that he's your friend. He's your friend. When he would lead us in the Lord's Prayer, he would talk about that. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. I'll just give you a few illustrations to close. But, you know, examples of people who praise God all the time, no matter what the circumstances. We spent almost a year, I guess, in the life of David, and then we did the Psalms of David. And, you know, David had a very dysfunctional family, much more dysfunctional than you may think your family is. And it was his sin. You know, God had said, "The sword's not going to depart from your house." And his sons grew up and revolted against him. And his heart was broken so many times. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, his heart hurt. And he said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's hard to swallow because I don't know what everybody's going through, but whatever it is and whatever struggles, and lots of times it is within the family unit, to think to say, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I bet you know people like that, that you could point to, typically more positive type, because they're looking for the good. And when you say something, they always point you to Him. They're always saying thank the Lord or praise the Lord. They're always immediately putting the focus on to whom they owe everything, like we said a minute ago. What'd you have that you didn't receive? Job is an example. I'm not sure how far can we go and say anything's been Job. A lot of people now go through Job-like experiences. But Job lost everything. So let's not forget that. Everything but his wife. He lost everything. So wipe out all your accounts. Wipe out all your children, all your family, your house you live in. That's Job. Okay? And he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what, think back over the last 14 months and be able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Spurgeon, when he was talking about Thanksgiving, he said, at all times, in every situation, under every circumstance, before, in, and after trials, in bright days of glee and dark nights of fear, I give thanks. Corrie Ten Boom, I had the privilege of hearing her speak. In the late 70s, she died, I think, in 82. But Corrie Ten Boom, if you're not familiar, The Hiding Place, she and her family hid Jews. They were Dutch. Her dad was a watchmaker, and they hid Jews in their house. And then when they were caught, of course, many of you know, they were taken off. Ravenbrooks is where I'm thinking, I know she went, her sister Betsy, but I don't know where all the family. She lost all her family. Even Betsy, who was just the dearest sister to her, and Betsy was always, in all things give thanks, always give thanks. And so even in the place where they stayed, in that bunk, whatever you might call it, they had fleas. It was the description of where the barracks, where they lived, was horrible. And one of them was fleas, and Betsy, her sister, said, you know that the fleas are why the guards don't come in here and stop our Bible studies and our singing and praying. And people, some of those ladies, and they were coming to Christ because of the fleas. And so Betsy said, we give thanks for fleas. And none of us have been in a concentration camp in the last year. We've had fleas, right? And so we give thanks to God in the midst of even that. And I'll close with this, another illustration, but it's of Martin Reinhart. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but he wrote the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. He lived in the 1600s during the 30 Years' War, which could be arguably an 80-year war, but the 30-year war, 1618 to 1648, he buried 5,000 parishioners in 1 year during that war. Germany was fighting against middle Europe, I guess you'd say. In the 30 years, it's estimated 8 million people. It can go that high to people who talk about how many people died during the 30 years war. 60% of the population died. So this man's a German pastor. And in the midst of that, he sat down at a table by a window, and the window was open, and he could hear all the wailing and the crying. And that's when he sat down and wrote, Now Thank We All Our God, and he did it for his children so they would have something to sing at the breakfast table. And I'll just read the first stanza to you. It's perfect for baptisms this morning. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things had done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. I wish you'd mark that. and think about going back and even look up and singing it today or reading it again, that he was doing 15 funerals a day when he wrote that. So we have so much for which to give thanks. This one family, but the families represented here this morning, show us the goodness of God generationally. You know that Jesus Christ was a covenant child. You ever thought about that? He was a covenant child. He was born under the law, which means he was subject to the law. He did that voluntarily, and it's part of his humility that he lived for us. And part of, obviously, the cross, but also his life. He was circumcised on the eighth day. And then he was baptized as well, John the Baptist. And you remember when John the Baptist said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. It just, again, shows the mercy and the grace. Think of the fact that Jesus was the one who made the covenant with Abraham. He said before Abraham was, I am, in the Trinity.